So clever. So clever. Okay, we are now in the last half of the chapter 12, exiting Egypt. And I just want to emphasize, as we go through this, Exodus is not just an event that we remember. Okay, so Moses led them out of Egypt. Exodus actually is the door, is what puts Israel on the map. Because through this door, the Exodus, God made a nation out of this ragtag bunch of people. So I don't know how many of you know Michael Jordan. I'm from Chicago. I'm his big fan. Even though I never really see him play in person. But if you ever see the documentary, Last Dance, that shows you how great this guy is. Michael Jordan, he puts the Chicago Bulls on the NBA map. Prior to that, the Bulls just say another team, a bad team, a mediocre team. But since Michael Jordan arrived, the Bulls won 6 championships in 8 years. The 2 years they didn't win the championship because Michael Jordan was playing baseball. He decided basketball is too easy for him. So he decided to play baseball. And that's the 2 years the Chicago did not win the championship. So I think in a similar way, Exodus story puts Israel on the map of the nations of the world. Exodus established that Israel is not to be trifled with. Israel has a God who is mighty and powerful, is on its side. God made Israel through Exodus. So it's not just a good story to tell your children, saying this is what God has done for us, but the continuation for generations. We are who we are, or the Jews. We are who we are because of Exodus. Because of Exodus. And also, if you were careful, Exodus was 400 years in the making. And Exodus also shows that Israel is forever tied to Yahweh. Jehovah. I'm going to read a scripture from Genesis, which we covered weeks and months ago. This is in Genesis 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham. And this is when Abraham was justified because he believed God, and God justified him. God says, count him as righteous because he believed what God says. And then verse 12. This is Genesis 15, verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. When the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants, which he hasn't had Isaac yet, but the prophecy says, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your father in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. See? Abraham is already in Canaan, in the promised land, because God promised that all this, that whatever you see will be yours and for you, given to your descendant. So Abraham is already in Canaan, but then God's going to take his people away. And the fourth generations, they will come back here. Why? For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. We'll talk about that later. But see, Exodus is not happened, it's not just happened because God all of a sudden hear the complaining and the crying of the Jews. It's 400 years in the making. God already told Abraham. And then think about that. We'll read in chapter 12 of Exodus, the circumcisions. Why is the Jews are so enamored with circumcision? Why is it they just hold on to it? And because this is what Paul had to battle with, circumcisions. The Jews says you have to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, why is it? Is the circumcision as such a central to the Jewish religions? Well, I show you in verse 17, in chapter 17, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 14, because it relates to what we are talking about in chapter 12, the Exodus. It relates to that. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. See, this is the covenant that God is making with all the things that God promised to be, to do. Then verse 9, the God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcisions, and you will be the sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or brought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now you know why circumcision is such a big part of the Jewish culture and Jewish life. Because that's a sign of God's covenant with them. If you are not circumcised, then you are not part of this covenant. That's why Jewish hold on to it with their dear life, even now today. To be a Jew means that you are circumcised. You're circumcised. And we'll talk about this as we read today's verses. Just keep that in mind, okay? This is the covenant that God made with Israel. Let's turn to Exodus 12. We're going to begin reading from verse 31. during the night, let me read it from 29, beginning with 29. At midnight, remember there was a promise of the 10th plague, and then God made provisions for Passover, so the Jews and whoever believed God's words, put the blood on the door frame, they will escape the killing. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your stock, flocks, and herd as you have said, and go, and also bless me." Okay, so let me just park here for a moment. The Exodus began with the final plague, right? Final plague. And then, as you read them, God killed all these people. Just think about that. God killed. Let that sink in for a while. I always thought and taught God saves, right? Jesus saved. But here, God killed. Think about the innocent people. Because he was the firstborn, he was killed. Babies. Animals. They were all collateral damage because of Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not let Israel go, let the Jews go. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this? I'm not trying to defend God in this, in his action. What he does is always right. But one thing I will tell you is that don't provoke him to anger. Don't provoke him to anger. He did it to Egyptians, but he also did it to his own people. The people that he took out from Egypt. Later on, when his people disobey him, worship other gods, you know what God did to them? Exile them. Let other nations to come in to take over. They suffer because they provoke God to anger. Today's song, David, I don't know who wrote it, I think it's David wrote, they said, "How long are you going to be angry with us? How long are you going to be angry with us?" God was angry, not just for the Egyptians, understandable because they're not his people, but he also angry with his own people. So I would say, you know, when God told the Jews, you tell other people, you tell your own children this story, what do you think they're going to emphasize? What do you think they're going to emphasize? Oh, God was really nice to us, so we escaped. They're going to emphasize, this is what God is doing. This is what God had done. His wrath. His destructions, especially the Passover. There is, I think, in the telling of the story, there is automatically assumed a fear of God in the story. There's a fear of God in the story. You know, this is the area I feel that the, you know, for Christians, we've forgotten. We don't emphasize that you need to fear God. Because scripture says, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I had told you before, you know how many times that I did not do things to sin against God? Not because I love him, because I'm afraid of him. Fear of God will keep you away from doing many things, like sinful things. Fear of God. Fear of God keep us within the commandments and boundary of God. So for these verses, the focus is not so much that is those justifiable killing from God, but the focus should be, I don't want to be under the wrath of God. If God is angry with me, woe is me. Woe is me. So for us here, we don't just drown in the love of Christ, the love of God. But we also have to know there's wrath. In fact, I told you, this is the wrath of God. Except it's not on you, it's on Jesus. So, as we read God's killing, we come to have a fear of God. And King David wrote, against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. God's judgment is always right and justified. And God's tenth plague, the killing of the firstborn, is always justified. As God pronounces judgment on Egypt. And also, let's continue to read verse 33. The Egyptian urged the people to hurry to leave the country, for otherwise, they say, we will all die. So please leave. Please leave. You are a plague, you know, for us. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in netting troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelite did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptian for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptian favorable disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. Okay, the Exodus was a hasty exit. As God told them, get ready. You're going to be going very soon. In fact, that night. But hasty exit doesn't mean it's disorganized. Doesn't mean it's disorganized exit. God orchestrated many things here, right? First of all, they did not leave empty-handed. They have silver, gold, and clothing. You know, I'm just amazed at how God orchestrates things. You know, leaving Egypt is not Hebrew idea. It's not a Hebrew idea. They just ask, they just, you know, complain to God and cry out to God, hey, look at us, we're so miserable. We are slaves. Exodus is God's idea. It's not a Hebrew idea. Do you remember, if you read the story, you know, these Jews, when they're in the wilderness, they're continually thinking about going back to Egypt. Because in Egypt, their food, they're used to eat. Their water to drink. Even though they're slaves. So It is not a Hebrew idea to leave Egypt. It is God's idea to take them out. It's God's idea to take them out. And God creates circumstances for exit, right? The 10 plagues and all that. Now God makes sure the Hebrew leaves, not leave empty-handed. God do not want the world to say that these people, you know, leave like homeless people, poor and homeless. They were kicked out of Egypt. God wants his people to leave with wealth and dignity. Wealth and dignity. God wants the Exodus leaving a lasting impression. That is, God is generous to his people. God is mindful of his people. God is relentless in pursuing the enemy of his people. That's the lasting impression. God wants to leave it to the Jews. And God wants other people, other nations around Egypt to know. They did not leave poor and homeless. They left with dignity and wealth. They plundered the Egyptians. Now, how many people were left? Let's continue to read. 37, the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Now, I want you guys to see this this map. I don't know if you can see, but I'll pass around. Ramesses is in the Nile, this is Nile River. This is the delta, further, very fertile land. Ramesses is right there. And they leave from there to Sukkoth. Not very far. Not very far. So that's what the scripture tells us. 600,000 men. Now how does Moses know there's 600,000 people? He must took a census. They reported to him. When he added up, there's 600,000 men. Now, 600,000 men, they didn't count the woman and the children. So people estimate probably over a million people. A million people who left Egypt. A million people left Egypt. 600,000, why does Moses, well, presumably God told Moses to take the census. Why does Moses need to know how many people? For logistic, because there's going to be a lot of water you needed. There's going to be a lot of food you need. Who knows how long you're going to be? Where you're going? You don't even know where you're going. You just know that you're leaving, but you don't know where to go. Yeah, so maybe the 600,000 is just to take census so God can prepare to feed all these people. You think that's the reason? I doubt it. But I think 6,000 for strategic reason is that because they need men to fight. When they leave Egypt, they're gonna be in some very unfriendly territory. It's not like, you know, there are nobody around Egypt. They are tribes and people around Egypt. So when you leave Egypt, you step into somebody else's territories. That usually is not a good idea when you have that many people all come here to you all at once. And you read this story in Joshua, you know, when they eventually took over the promised land. You have so many people. So you're going to encounter some unfriendly unfriendly nations and tribes. So Moses needs to know how many men he can count on to fight in case there is going to be a war or fighting. So Exodus, you just emphasize this is not a red tank mob of people racing to the exit. Everybody wants to leave. It's very orderly. You know how many people are leaving. And you have the wealth. You have the silver and the gold and the clothing and even the dough to make bread and the flocks. It's an orderly exit. It's not a rush to exit. They prepare to leave. Okay, then verse 38. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. This is verse 38. Many other people. In other words, many other people other than Jews. So I assume there's some Egyptians or some other foreigners who left with the Jews. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now, the length of time, this is sort of like a conclusion. The length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's division left Egypt. We already read, right? Abraham had that dream, 400 years. He says, 400 years, there's 30 years difference. this is 430, and the Genesis 400 years. But I don't think back then people are such precise, It's not like there's 24 hours a day. So now you measure time by that way. But in the block, 430 is not a big discrepancy. 400 years. So, let me think. I started to think. God was intentional to keep the Jews in Egypt for 400 years. Intentional. Why? Then we'll get to the why part. But God doesn't do things spontaneously. Think about that. God does things with precision and plan. God does things with precision and plan. So God intentionally keep the Hebrews in Egypt for 400 years. And we already read in Genesis, why? Because the sins of Amorites hasn't been fully, what was it? What's the word that says? Fully measure, hasn't reached its full measure. So God intentionally keep his people in Egypt to see the Amorites. Would the Amorites sin? Giving Amorites a 400 some years to come to their senses. 400 some years to repent of their sins. You know who are the Amorites? The Amorites are tribes in the land of Canaan. And if you want to know what kind of people, what kind of practice they do in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, all you have to do is to read Leviticus chapter 18. If you want to see, they sacrificed their children to their god, Moloch. They have rampant sexual relationship with different kind of people, even with animals. Sodom and Gomorrah is in the land of Canaan. Now, Amorites is a tribe in this land, but there's also Canaanites, there's other people. But what God is saying is that when I take my people out of Egypt, it is time for me to judge the Amorites. Because you see, as Moses led the people out of Egypt, the first kings they encounter resistance are the Amorite kings. Og, and Sihon. These two kings that Moses defeated. If you want to read that story, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 2. So Amorite is sort of kind of representative of all the evil and wickedness of the land of Canaan. God says, when I take my people out, that's the time when I'm going to use my people to judge the land, to judge these tribes. I gave them 400 years to repent of their sin, to turn away from their evil practices. 400 years is a long time. It's a long time. I think nobody knows this better than Peter, Apostle Peter. Remember, Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus did not quickly judge him. Instead, that he has time to come to realizations what he has done is wrong. And then Jesus restored him after his resurrection. So Peter knew about God's patience. That's why he wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise or judgment. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why 400 years. And now the time has up, is up. Exodus began, the judgment of these people begins. Because as you read later on, you know, when God told Moses and Joshua to go into the Canaan, kill all these people, leave no one alive. He said, man, that's cruel. But you're considering what they've done, their practice. He says, that's God's judgment. That's God's judgment. And then, the last few verses, verse 43 to 51. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have brought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten outside, inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the male in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No circumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. So like I said, you step back, you take a look at this whole Exodus, and then you come to realize You know, God is creating through the Exodus. God is creating a covenantal community through the Passover. Through the Passover. God created this new community through the Passover. You know, Hebrew, the word Hebrew is a people group, like Chinese. We're Chinese. But Israel is a nation. Israel is a nation, like People's Republic of China is a nation. What God has done for the Hebrew is to make them a nation. Make them a nation. And this nation is one to glorify God. Is one that people will say their God is Jehovah. Their God is the one and only. Their God is powerful. God created that through Exodus. And specifically in the Exodus through the Passover. Through the Passover. So God emphasized is that for you to be part of this community, you have to be in a covenantal relationship with me. That covenantal relationship, the mark of that covenantal relationship is circumcision. Therefore, you have to be circumcised in order for you to be a member of this community, in order for you to partake the Passover. So that is why Jews hold on to that. Hold on to that. Because that's their identity. Their identity. They're circumcised in a covenant relationship with God. So I'm sort of kind of sympathetic towards the Jews. You know, when Paul had to fight with them about, you know, you don't have to be circumcised, I can understand the Jews. What? What are you talking about? I can understand why Jews are so much against this new thing, you know, Paul is preaching. I can understand why the Jew says, okay, you can be a Christian, but you have to be a Jew first. Circumcised first. Then you can believe in Jesus. Then you are saved. I can understand that. But you know, as we read the Passover is the beginning of this covenant community. But we also have a sign. Passover is a sign, right? It's a sign. But we also have a sign. Right here. This is what made us a Christian community. This is why we come together and remember it. Like Jews remember once a year. And then remember the command is that you have to tell your children. When your children ask you, what does this mean? And you have to tell them. This is what God did in Exodus. We do it every week. Next time I'm going to ask you, one of the person who has said, what does this mean? Why are we doing this? And I hope that you have a good answer for that. But we do this every week to remember that we are also in the new covenantal relationship, right? Jesus raised the cup and said, this is the what? This is my blood. It's the new covenant I made with you. It's the new covenant. So for you to become part of this community, is that it's no longer the circumcisions of the flesh. Paul says this. It's not circumcision of the flesh, but it's the circumcision of the heart. For you to become this covenantal community, it's the circumcision of the heart. You have to receive the gift of God through Jesus Christ. So, you know, there's a lot of parallel between the Passover, the Exodus story, and our story as Christians. You know, before you became Christians, you were slave to sin. But God took you out of that. but you have the freedom, just like the Jews had the freedom. God took them out of slavery in Egypt. God took us out of slavery to sin, that we have the freedom in Christ to love and to pursue holiness. So that is, I feel, you know, so excited to see the parallel stories in us as we follow God. And God creating community. You know, the Exodus story doesn't end here as they exited. And you read the rest of Israel history, is how God built them. How God built them, how they becomes stubbornly disobedient to God. How they forgotten the Exodus. And that is, in many ways, a reflection of our stories. We became Christians. We were out of that. But, you know, we drift away. We become disobedient to God. But God has patience. He doesn't want any of us to perish, but have everlasting life. God has patience with Israel. You know how God, how many years God take their disobedience? You know, scripture called them the stiff-necked people. You know how many years? God has taken them for over 400 or 500 years, because it's also the kings that divided kingdoms. That many years, God has patience with them. So in the same way, I think God has patience with us as we drift away, as we disobey God. Remember, God's continued building. This Exodus story is not just ended here in chapter 12. God continued. The Exodus story is continuing in the life of Israel. In the same way, our story through the communion continues. But we can count on one thing. God is not finished. God is not finished with Israel. And God is not finished with us. So, let's pray and thank God for His word continually among us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you never give up on us. You have patience with us. Even though so many times that we have sinned, even though we know we ought not to. But Lord, you have that patience with us. You continue to call us back to yourself. We thank you that you continue to lead us and speak to us, and we often can hear your voice. We thank you for your work through Christ. We thank you for making us your people. In Jesus' name.